You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in the 24th chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to grab the one in front of you in the pew backing. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We'll be beginning in verse 44. As you find your way there, would you please stand in honor of God's Word? Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Over the last few weeks, we have been in this series called Who's Your One? And the idea behind that is for each of us to identify at least just one person in your life who you are going to pray for and seek to share the gospel, right? You are praying for their salvation. This can be a person who either you know not to be saved. More times than not in our culture, though, we don't know, right? It's not that they're not, but we're just kind of unsure. And so I would say either you know them to be unsaved or at least kind of unchurched, right? And so here's what I mean, right? When we talk about someone who's unchurched, it's strange to me how all of a sudden in the 21st century, a person can claim with their mouth that they love Jesus, but then not inherently want to gather on a regular basis with their family, right? Now, I want to be careful here. There are times when people have went into a church or a legitimate church, but they have at that point experienced abuse of the worst kind, right? They have went into a church and found condemnation and judgment for things that are not biblical versus grace and love even in the face of their sins. So some of those people who are unchurched have been burnt. And for that, I want to apologize on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ and pray that we would never be that church, that people would come here and find comfort and grace and love to nurture them back or into health, especially spiritual health. But that said, the general pattern, with that qualification aside, the general pattern should be: if you are born again to a living hope, if you are adopted as a son or daughter of God, the Bible knows of no stance where you are in that category and absent physical disability or estrangement of some sort where you do not gather on a regular basis with God's people in his church. It's just not a category. And so, that said, what I'm saying, this one person you have, you don't have to know them to be unsaved to do this. The worst possible thing that could happen, if you identify one person and you pray for them and you seek to share the gospel and you go and you engage them and they're like, "Yeah, I love Jesus and I go to, you know, this church and I'm praise God," right? But you're setting up an opportunity for a gospel conversation. That's what we're seeking to do. And so this morning, though, I thought as we wrap up this series, next week, Lord willing, we're going to be in Malachi as we begin launch into Advent, heading towards that Christmas season. But right now, we're rounding off this series. And it got to striking me. We have found that this pattern, right? Jesus identifies a person, he calls a person, and immediately and without exception, that person leaves everything they have and they follow Jesus. So we've seen the pattern of discipleship. Jesus pursued his people, and in fact, if you sit here as a believer, he has pursued and called and pulled you out of the fray. But immediately then, we see those who Jesus has saved, who he has called to himself, they then are mobilized, they are deployed to go out and tell others. This is an immediate pattern. And so we saw the importance of witnessing the gospel, of sharing the gospel with even one person, right? We're not talking about mass evangelism. I'm not trying to raise up 200 Billy Grahams, okay? But what we are talking about is sharing the gospel and witnessing Christ to one person in your life. And we emphasize the importance of that one. And then next, and last week, we covered kind of the urgency of the situation. If you have not heard that sermon, I would recommend you go back and listen to it on our website. But it's called The Terror of Hell. And I didn't preach that to scare anybody. Well, maybe I kind of did. It ought to scare us. It's scary, right? But it also, it shows us the urgency of the state of our fellow man if they do not put their trust and love in Jesus Christ. And I thought it only fitting for us to round this little series out on actually hammering out the gospel, right? We should be able to give a sentence, at least, of what the gospel is. It should be second nature. What is the good news? And more and more and more, I find Christians who struggle to articulate what the good news is. I think it was Carl F.H. Henry. He was the theological sidekick to Billy Graham. So if Billy Graham was the voice of that era, Carl F.H. Henry was the pen of the Billy Graham era, right? And so anyway, he once said, the good news is only good if it gets there in time. The good news is only good if it gets there in time. And in order for it to get there in time, we must know what this good news is. And so for that, we turn to the gospel according to Luke. Let me set the context for us just a little bit. If you go to the very first chapter and the first verses of Luke, this is what our brother Luke tells us he's trying to do. It's always important when you jump into anywhere in the Bible, you kind of have an idea of the terrain you're sitting on. But I'm just going to read the first four verses here, and it says this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Why was Luke writing these pages? Verse 4. So that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke is writing his audience, most excellent Theophilus, so that he may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. And now we're going to turn from the first to the last chapter, and we're going to kind of, if you will, this is kind of a summary statement of what has just happened in this gospel. So I want to remind us over and over again. Here's the thesis, so to speak. This is what we're trying to articulate this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's good news. And therefore, you, loved ones, have news that's worth telling. You have news that is worth telling. So today what we're going to do is we're going to discover five reasons in our text that you have news worth telling concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's gospel. Gospel means good news. You know, it's funny. We were at our church hayride last night, and And we were standing around the fire. Relax, I'm not indicting anyone. But we're standing around the fire, and people were just talking, right? And inherently, what they found to be good and worth knowing, they shared. They shared. They had news, and so they spoke it. They weren't asking for people's opinions. They were not giving good advice. They simply told the story around the campfire. That's this idea of evangelism, is simply telling the story that you know. And in fact, have seen that it's good. So this morning, I want you to be given, or hopefully given the tools and the equipment, so to speak, to be motivated to share this gospel. To share this gospel. To demonstrate through the Word of God that we do in fact have news that is worth telling. And again, I'm going to give you five reasons. Five reasons. And to kick off, I just want to read this passage again so it can kind of sink in. Luke 24, 44 to the end of the chapter. Then he said to them, talking to his disciples, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he, that's Jesus, opened their, that's the disciples' minds, to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In verse 50, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, let's go on and set a little more context before we dive into these verses. This is the scene that this story is taken up into. So what had just happened is Jesus had been walking with his followers for 3 years. Jesus had been walking with his followers for 3 years in absolute intimate fellowship. No matter where Jesus went, his disciples were with him. And then that dark day came, when evil assembled and arrayed itself upon Jesus, and we saw this going on throughout the Gospels. Demons would come and speak and go, "Hey, are you coming to destroy us before the appointed time?" Religious leaders would come up and question and accuse and seek to destroy the Son of Man. So evil is constantly arraying itself around Jesus and around his followers. And one day, as it was necessary, this evil encircled itself upon a hill called Calvary, and the Lord of glory was crucified at the hands of sinful men. And so now all the hopes, all the dreams, all the aspirations of these 11 men and the other followers of Jesus at the time, they instantly fell. All their hope was gone. They crucified the Messiah, the Christ. And darkness fell upon the land for 3 days. We know the sorrow of just losing any friend. But imagine losing the friend who you are convinced in your heart of hearts is going to turn your circumstances around. He's going to fix things. We don't have to look far to see things are broken. And all your hope crashes. And that's where these men were. But, it's one of the best words in the Bible, but 3 days later, King Jesus arose from death in victory. He blew the doors off of the tomb and stepped out, right? And if you flip back just even a page, right? He first appeared to the women, right? Which was not common in that day. The first people to see the risen Lord were women. And they went and reported to the other disciples, hey, y'all get up. Jesus is back. But they're like, okay, well, I'm not sure. I mean, imagine if I came and told you a dead man just got up. I mean, you might be a little skeptical. But then another group is traveling along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus rolls up next to them. And he says this same word in 24:25. He says, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then in verse 32, it says this. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he was opening to us the scriptures? You see, as the Lord opened their minds and their hearts to understand all that was written in the First Testament, right? As if you read the First Testament, what we call the Old Testament, you ought to get this picture of the brokenness of things and everything kind of going not well, but this promise of one who is to come and going to set things right. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, oh, slow of heart. Was it not written that the Christ must suffer first and then enter into his glory? And now we're found here in our passage for today where we're going to see five reasons that you have news worth telling. First, tell your one the gospel because it's big news. Tell your one the gospel because it's big news. Verse 44, then he, Jesus, said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You got big news. So here's the deal, right? At Calvary, you have a definitive break in history. There was everything else and then Calvary. And the kingdom of heaven broke in to the present time and God himself stood among us in the flesh. This is that whole idea of incarnation that we're about to celebrate here in the coming months. But the kingdom of heaven broke into our present reality and nothing would ever be the same. And Jesus says, everything written about me in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. And he is saying that his incarnation, his life, and his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension is the fulfillment of all those things that were coming. And let's just sample a few of them. Let's go to the law of Moses. You don't have to flip there, but just note these. In Genesis 3:15, the third chapter of the scriptures, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Jesus is the serpent crusher. And so we see even in the law of Moses, in the third chapter, we see this anticipation of one who is to come. This is what we would call the proto-evangelium, the first evidence of the gospel. Okay? Then you go to passages like Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So all of history is going forward to this point, and there is this anticipation of God sending a person who is going to ransom Israel. It's going to ransom Israel. And then you go to the prophets. Passages like 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17. The Lord promises David that he will never not have a man to sit on his throne. That there will be this king of God's people who will rule and reign forever in the line of David. And then so you see in the Gospels over and over again, you will see people just blurting out and calling out Jesus, but they don't say Jesus, they say Lord or Son of David, have mercy upon me. So everyone in that community understood Jesus, or at least everyone who believed, understood Jesus to be that king who was to come, who would sit and rule on the throne. Take Psalm 2, Psalm 110, it's all over, right? These are just isolated verses that kind of give us an acute picture. But if you're reading your Old Testament and you are not seeing how that is a straight line to Jesus or the need for Jesus or the coming of Jesus, you're reading your Old Testament wrong. If you read the Old Testament and you don't see Christ, you're missing it. Start asking the questions as you're reading the First Testament. How does Jesus relate to this story? Is it the sin of man that causes him to come? Is it the failure of the kings that are pointing to the king who will never fail? Is it the priesthood who is tainting the sacrifices? Is it them pointing to the one who will be the perfect sacrifice? What is it? There's this anticipation all over. And it ends in Malachi, and that's where we're going to be, Lord willing, next week. And up into for about a month. And we're going to talk about this, and it ends with this very anticipation. There is one who will come and fix this mess. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is that one. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? Because he was making himself as God. Right? So first, you got big news. News that the entire world was anticipating. News that the Passover prefigured and was pointing to. You have news that from the very fall of man was anticipated. There is one who is to come and he's going to fix this. So you got big news. Second, tell your one the gospel because you have seen that it is actually good news. Tell your one the gospel because you have seen that it's actually good news. Loved ones, I want to be perfectly honest here. If you don't think it's good news, if you don't have it down deep in your guts that this gospel is good news, don't go share it. Please come, talk to me. Talk to Garrett, talk to Cody, talk to anyone around here who is convinced that this is good news. But if you're not convinced, don't share it. But if you are convinced, if Jesus has saved you from your sins and brought you into the adoption of his kingdom and has offered that forgiveness to everyone who will believe in his name, who will trust in Jesus, if that you believe to be good news, I would thank you. We can't help but tell it. Okay? So second, tell your one the gospel because you have seen that it's actually good news. Look at verses 45 and 40 through 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. First, let's look at verse 45. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. Beloved, if you do not know the gospel to be good news, you can trust it's because your mind, your eyes, have not been opened up to see the scriptures rightly. So there's a prayer you need to pray right now. Lord, open my eyes that I may see your truth. There's an old Jewish prayer that says, and it's written in the Bible, it says, show me wonderful things from your law. Very simple prayer. Show me wonderful things from your law. Ask God to open your eyes to the scriptures, that you may see that it is in fact good news. Because until you understand the scriptures, and until the Lord has opened your eyes, you'll understand punctuation, grammar, syntax. You'll be able to read sentences. You can quote John 3:16 till you're blue in the face. But until the Lord has opened your eyes, it will not make sense. Does it make sense? Is it good news? Ask the Lord to open your eyes. But then moving on, he said to them, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And now Jesus is unpacking what he had just said. It is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament. Okay? That's how to this day, that's how the Jewish writings, if you take off the New Testament, that's how they order their Bible. But nonetheless, he's saying that the key tenor of that First Testament was his life, his coming, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is convinced that the Old Testament is pointing forward to that faithful day at Calvary. And he said, slow of heart, O foolish ones, did you not understand? He's basically saying, bro, have you not read Isaiah 53? I mean, did you not see that the Christ must suffer and that it would please the Lord to crush him? That's what he's saying. The Christ had to suffer. Why did the Christ have to suffer? Why did the Christ have to suffer? If you got a mirror, hold it in front of your face. If you got that deal, I know y'all take selfies. So take that camera, flip it around, look at you. Look at me. You don't need to look out there to find out why Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer because of your sin and my sin. Man rebelled against his holy God. He worshiped the creation rather than the creator. He listened to the serpent rather than the Lord of glory. That's why the Christ had to suffer. Because you see, the Lord is holy and righteous. And we're not. That's why the Christ had to suffer. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, but it wasn't just his suffering. It was his resurrection that testified to the atoning, acceptable sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead on the third day. The dead man got up. The dead man got up. The dead man got up. That's good news. Because here's the deal. We all know this. What's coming for you? Whether it be this afternoon, tomorrow morning, or 50 years from now, what's coming for you? Death. I believe I still have a father-in-law who says adamantly that there's only two things certain in this life, death and taxes. Death is coming no matter how much we choose to deny it or to push it into the margins. You are going to die. But death has already been defeated. The forerunner, our Savior, Jesus, went and has already killed death. He was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He defeated death as a testament that one day the resurrection will come and all will be resurrected. The righteous and the wicked, we will all be resurrected. One to everlasting joy. The other one, as we saw last week, to everlasting pain. But you will be resurrected. Jesus died in the place of sinners. That's another reason it's good news. Jesus died in the place of sinners. And if you go back and just briefly give a cursory search of the account of the crucifixion, okay, just over and over, the very one who ordered his crucifixion said on repeat, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in him. He's innocent. Luke 23, verse 14. And he said to them, that's Pilate, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. I didn't find you guilty. I found him guilty of nothing that you have said he has done. And neither did Herod. For he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. He was innocent. And then down in 23:20, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him, crucify him. And again, Pilate says, I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But Pilate could not stand under the pressure of the day. And so he, at his order, crucified an innocent man whom he knew to be innocent. He, who became like us in every way, yet without sin. Why? Why was an innocent man crucified? It had to be this way. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover Lamb. The one who would step in front of the door and absorb the wrath of God for sinners. That's good news. And it's good news because everyone who repents and turns to God in Christ will be forgiven. Verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's good news because without doubt and without exception, if someone turns to Jesus from sin, they will be forgiven of all their sins. And not only forgiven, they will be imputed with the righteousness of Christ. It's called the grand exchange. He takes our guilt, our suffering, our pain, our death upon himself. And he says, here's my righteousness. You cannot go before the throne of God. You are unholy. Take my holiness. And he gives it to us freely. You can't earn this. It's not to be earned. It's a gift that is given. So, just real quick, has the Lord opened your eyes to understand the Scriptures? Have you looked and seen this gospel and seen it to actually be a gospel, to have seen it to be good news? Do you have a conviction in your heart to tell this good news? And it only seems that once the Lord ascended, the apostles couldn't shut up about it. So like Peter, who had just denied Jesus 3 times, cursing him and saying, I do not know this man. Only weeks later was down at Pentecost proclaiming Christ crucified and saying, look, you can beat me, you can throw me in jail, whatever you do, do what you got to do, but I'm going to tell this story. What changed? What changed? It's the same Peter. Same one we all know and love for always having something to say. He denied Jesus, but then he couldn't help but talk about him. Have you seen this to be good news? Third, tell your one the gospel because you are a witness of Jesus Christ. So here in verse 48, Jesus flat out tells them, you are witnesses of these things. These are the first witnesses, the ones that went before us. The apostles, the one who actually saw these things happen. They were the first witnesses. But this message, you are an apostolic delegate who has been given the word of God, the prophets and the apostles and the writings, and you have seen, and the Lord has shown you he is good. And now he bids you go and tell. So you are a witness in the line of the apostolic teaching. Do you realize you are part and wrapped up in the drama of the universe of all creation? Right? So that little prefigured, the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, you know the fulfillment of that and have been given eyes to see that it is good and it has in fact happened. And there is a day coming when judgment will come upon the earth. You are wrapped up into this drama of the kingdom of God. You're in the story. You are a witness of these things. Tell them because of that. Fourth, tell your one the gospel because you have been given power to do so. Tell your one the gospel because you have been given power to do so. Look at verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Did you know that the church was born in a prayer meeting? The church was born in a prayer meeting. While they were waiting on the Holy Spirit to fall, see, these guys were converted. They knew Jesus. They had the information, but Jesus said, hold up, wait until you receive power from on high. But these brothers didn't just go and twiddle their thumbs. They went to the upper room and prayed earnestly, and tongues of fire fell down from heaven, and power invoked them, and then they couldn't shut up. And you could throw them in prison, and you could throw them off roofs, but they were going to tell the story on the way down. But you will receive power from on high. Have you received the Holy Spirit? I can't answer that. I can point you to the truth. I can point you to the good news. I can point you to Jesus. But I can't see your heart. I don't know what's in there. In the coming weeks, we're going to do this Membership Matters class. That's predominantly designed for those who are considering membership in the church. And we're going to, every one of you, I call brother and sister because you have given a credible profession of faith. Based on what you have said and what I can see, what we as a church can see, you are a brother or sister in Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me you have received this power from on high. You have the power, and it's a power that comes from outside of you and indwells you. So tell your one the good news because you've been given power to do so. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, right here. Don't worry about not feeling it. There's days I don't feel it. But it's there. Trust the Word of God more than you trust your feelings. And then fifth and lastly, tell your one the gospel because you have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And that's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. You have been blessed in order to be a blessing. The last three verses here, 50 through 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And how would they respond? How could they respond? Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You see that? So these brothers got saved. They saw the risen Christ. They knew the gospel to be gospel. And so what did they do? They gathered in the temple and worshipped daily. What do you think we're doing right now? We wouldn't call it a temple, but nonetheless, we're gathered and we're worshiping. That's what we do, church. And then we go out, just as they did, and we tell the good news. So those are five reasons to share the gospel with your one. I pray they will be compelling reasons. But how are you to do this? Well, there's a bunch of ways to do it. First one's just like, hey, you want to sit down and read the Bible with me? It's always a good place to start. Another one, out back we have this thing called the three circles bracelet, right? It's a little bracelet. You don't have to wear the bracelet. I don't have mine on. But it is helpful. And it kind of, here's the idea. It's got three circles on it, right? Great marketing plan. Let's call it three circles and put three circles on it. But it's got three circles. In the first one, it'll say God's design, right? So what do we know about God's design? Well, God designed and created everything good. Remember back in the Genesis story? It was good. It was good. It was good. He created man and he created birds and living creatures and all these different things, and it was good. It was good. And then he created man and woman and he said, it's very good. So God created everything good, but, always a but, something happened. What happened? We sinned against this holy God. We took what was good, what God had made, and we worshiped it rather than the one who made it. We listened to the serpent. We listened to the creation. We followed our hearts. Don't ever do that. The heart, above all things, is desperately wicked and deceitful. Follow the word, don't follow your heart. I don't care what Walt Disney tells you, y'all. It sounds pretty, but it ain't good. Don't follow your heart. Follow the scriptures. But anyway, God created everything good. We rebelled against that good God by worshiping it rather than him. And so now we're all screwed. I want to be real. This conversation, however it's going to go, talk like you talk. But sin broke everything. And now we all rightly stood in the judgment of a holy God. But then here's another but, right? But God sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. He sent his son to bore the wrath that was due everyone. He sent his son to do what we have just talked about, that it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. But God, right? That's the third circle. So you got creation, fall, sin, gospel, okay? So got all that, right? And then we keep telling the story. What must happen with the gospel once it's proclaimed? Well, it seems that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Okay, so Johnny, here's the deal. This is the situation. God made everything good. We rebelled against that, okay? But Jesus came and died in our place. He took the penalty that we deserved. Now, repent. I would advise not using that word. That means turn from your sin, flee from your sin, and flee to Christ. Okay? That's all repentance means. Turn from this and go to that. So, Johnny, run away from your sin and run to Jesus. You don't need to invite him into your heart. You don't need to do none of that. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Now what? That should be the very next question. Now what? If they believe, well, you do what we do. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise. Go, disciple all nations. So they've repented and believed, so now you grab them, you bring them to church, you help them understand the Bible, and then you help them go tell their one. That's it. God, man, Christ, response. Three circles, that little pattern, however you do it. And if before you go witness to your one, and I mean actually go talk to them, hit me up. Let us know. We're here as a family to do this thing together. You need to take someone with you, take someone with you. We'll have a gospel intervention. It'll be great. Right? Whatever it needs to be. We're in this as a team. Ain't nobody told to do this alone. In fact, we're told not to do it alone. But, you know, I could end with some like big motivational speech, but I think I'd do it a little bit of injustice. These things are kind of just perfectly ordinary means of grace. So let's end with an ordinary means of grace. Let's ask God to bless this word and bless our witness as we go forward. Father, we thank you for the news that is in fact good. We thank you for the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, whom we crucified. It was our hands who put the nails in his hands. Our sin is the one who put Jesus on Calvary. But praise be to you, Father, for you have sent your Son as a forerunner to come and die in our stead and be our sacrifice. He was, in fact, our Passover lamb. And that as we turn from our sin and we turn to him, you have indeed ransomed us and made us whole and are making us whole. And the day will come when the new heavens and the new earth are made right. Until that time, Lord, make us faithful. Make us to be ones who have actually seen that this is good news and it is news worth telling. Stir our hearts and affections for Jesus in such a way that we can but not speak of these things. And Lord, this morning I end this prayer asking that you would change a heart right now. That someone who in this room who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ would hear this gospel that has been proclaimed and believe. Lord, give them a heart to believe. Change their heart. Change their will. And then, Lord, I pray for those who in this room who have followed Christ for some time, but if we were really honest, they're not so sure. Lord, would you stir up their hearts to see that you will always welcome the prodigal son back. In fact, you will run after him to grab him and hold him and hug him and kiss his cheek. Show us, Lord, that this is the place where you receive sinners. That in fact, Christ came for that very purpose, to save sinners. And Father, we know ourselves to be the chief of sinners, for we have offended against you. So Lord, make this prayer a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.